Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. If you know Danielle and I, you know that in the relationship, she's the planner and I'm not. And so for us to be in this passage in Genesis on Christmas week, that was all God. That this would have a direct parallel to the Christmas story in Matthew is a beautiful thing. We like to think of Christmas and we sing about Christmas in such ways that we ponder silent and holy nights. We think about peaceful calms. We think about joyful songs. This passage today will bring us back to reality. Certainly God's redemption, all that Genesis is leading to, will bring all of that into eternal existence where we will be with the Lord forever. And we long for that joy and that peace and that rest. But our ultimate hope and our confidence in that kingdom where tears are dried and where death is thrown into the lake of fire, to get to that light requires us to walk through a journey in the darkness. And for Jesus to reign as king of that kingdom with his saints who call upon his name, he had to first become a man of sorrow. All of what occurred that we celebrate during Christmas in Bethlehem didn't start in the New Testament. It started centuries and centuries before, with the patriarchs specifically. And through death, and through fear, and through persecution, a light will shine. And darkness will not be able to overcome it. Yet, in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and the fears of all those years are met in thee tonight. So if you'll follow along with me, Genesis 35, starting in verse 16. It reads this. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And while Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last. And he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. If you'll pray with me. Our Father, we turn our eyes to you, the God of heaven and earth. You are the one who has all of our days ordained. The one who has written history. The one who is sovereign over all things. who knows each name of every star and knows every hair that is on our head. So we humbly look to you for knowledge and for wisdom. And as we look during this Christmas time, may we celebrate what is truly supposed to be celebrated. That you, being God eternal, would come in flesh to bear our sin and wear our shame. And that by your stripes, we can be healed. So, Father, speak through your word this morning. May you open our ears, open our eyes to your truth. May we see the wonders of who you are and what we can have in Christ. So we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather here today as a family. May we honor you as we listen, as we heed your word, and as we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been following the life of Jacob. Of course, he's now named Israel by God, a name that means God strives, God works, God contends. And he's leaving Bethel, this place where God had called him to go, and he worshiped there, and God told him all these promises once again. And it seems that he's heading south now to visit his father. Rachel is pregnant, and they're traveling southward. I'll show you a map here in a little while. But they're traveling south. They're going to go through what is now called Jerusalem. And they're going to go south almost to Bethlehem. And she goes into labor. Now, what should have been a joyous occasion turns into an occasion of sorrow and weeping, as Rachel's labor is hard and she dies. But before she does, she names the son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob, after, calls him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. That's going to come into play a little while later, so listen for that. The son of my sorrow, the son of my right hand. So he buries her there. He makes a marker, makes a grave for her. And as Moses writes this, says it's the marker is still there to this day, just north of Bethlehem. And we know it goes on farther than that, because at the time of Samuel, when Samuel calls Saul to be the very first king of Israel, Saul is out looking for his father's donkeys. And Samuel says this: "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb." It's a very known place to the people of Israel, in the territory of Benjamin. Okay, that's key as well. Remember who she had right there. She had the son Benjamin, who later would inherit that area. Now, if you remember back early in Genesis, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God spoke figuratively, saying Abel's is crying from the ground. Remember, his blood is crying from the ground. And Rachel is going to be used in quite the same way. Generations later, after this time, the people of Judah, the nation splits, so 10 tribes go to the north and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, right, Benjamin, go to the south. They're the southern tribe, they're the southern nation. But they, too, get swept up in idolatry, swept up in sin. They're not following the Lord with all their hearts, to the point where God knows they need to be disciplined. And so he brings in the people of Babylon to take them to captivity. So Babylon comes in. It's predicted. And the prophets speak of it this way. Listen to these words. "Thus says the Lord," Jeremiah says, "a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Now it says the voice is heard in Ramah, which is not where she died and not where she was buried. I want to show you this. I told you I'd show you a map. Bethel is at the very top. That's where we've been seeing him for the last couple of weeks, where he made the altar and the Lord appeared to him in a dream and all that. So he travels down. He goes through Ramah. Okay, that's Ramah there. Jebus right there is modern-day Jerusalem. And then you can see farther south, you'll get to Rachel's tomb and Bethlehem. Now the red, you see the red border, that's the area of Benjamin. So when Joshua dispersed the land, gave all the tribes their inheritance, this was Benjamin's land, all right? And so Ramah is not where Rachel's tomb is, but it is in the land of Benjamin. And so remember, it's being used figuratively. Ramah was the place where the Babylonians took the men of Judah and they kind of herded them there. And that's where they shackled them and they prepared to bring them east to Babylon. So this was the big place where they brought all the men before they actually shipped them out. And so it says in Ramah, because it's still who? Judah and Benjamin. It's Rachel's son, right? So Rachel, he says figuratively, is crying for her sons and for her daughters who are being brutally murdered and brutally treated and now oppressed and enslaved. And they're using Rachel as this mourning mother, right? A mother who is mourning over the death and the defeat of her children. Now that's enough tragedy for us, right? Oh, but it's not over. Because it's not the last time Rachel's used. This isn't the end. This isn't the end of the persecution and the troubles for the people. Then we get to the New Testament and to the Christmas story. And Jesus is born right there in Bethlehem, right? Not very far away from the marker where Rachel died. And three, maybe, probably more wise men come from the east. For they hear and they discern from the stars that there's a king being born to the people of the Jews. And they go and they ask Jerusalem first where he is, thinking it's probably Jerusalem. And Herod finds out there's a king being born. And he, being the insecure man he is threatened and says, "Why don't you come back and tell me where he is? I want to worship him too." And in a dream, God warns the wise men, don't go that way. Don't tell them about the Christ child. You go another way home. And they do. And Herod, it says, finds out that he was tricked. It says, "Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem," and here's the key, "Bethlehem, and in all that region, who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled," all right, "then it was fulfilled what was spoken by prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.'" Herod, like Pharaoh in Egypt in the book of Exodus, commits mass genocide against children, specifically little boys, fighting against the people of God. And Herod puts an order out to kill the boys, two and under, in Bethlehem and in all that region, meaning that outside of Jerusalem or Bethlehem for a ways, boys were being killed as well, which would put them where? In the territory of Benjamin. And so we have now, centuries and centuries later, again, Rachel weeping for the death of her kids, for her sons who were being destroyed and put to death. And like in the days of Jeremiah, she weeps, as before in Jeremiah, her children were being carried off to Babylon, and now this time, Jesus himself being sent into exile, into the land of Egypt, as he walked the path of Israel who went before him. But in the midst of all that sorrow and all that tragedy, Jacob, you know, he lost his dearly loved wife. He did gain another son. There is joy in the story. A baby boy was born, Benjamin. And with that boy, the fullness of Israel was completed. The 12 tribes were done. The 12 sons were born. 12 sons who would make up the nation of Israel were finally there. God would create such a kingdom from these 12. But even in that joy, that's cut short. For we read this terrible verse of 22, where Reuben, the firstborn, went to his father's concubine Bilhah and laid with her. You see, Reuben was the eldest. He was the privileged of all the 12. Of all the 12, he was to inherit the firstborn rights, the firstborn inheritance. Remember all that which Esau had given up? Well, that was for Reuben. The future and the blessing of Israel would go through Reuben. That was the natural order. But unfortunately, Reuben had bowed the knee to lust. And he took one of his father's wives. And because of this, it says Israel heard about it. Oh, isn't it true that our sin will find us out? And because of that, his father would not bless him. At the very end of Jacob's life, he brings all his sons in and he gives them that paternal blessing. But how would you like this one? Reuben, the firstborn, said, "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn. You are my might, my firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Sounds good so far. "Unstable as water, and you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. You went up to my couch." The firstborn right was taken away from him. He lost it. He lost the inheritance. He lost the rights. He lost that preeminent position of the family because of a momentary lapse of discretion. Now, the firstborn right should have been passed down then to Simeon, secondborn. But we've already read about Simeon and Levi, haven't we? The second and thirdborn have blood on their hands. They're murderers. They're the ones that went out and killed Shechem and all that city. So maybe it should have passed down then to Judah. Judah's number four. But Judah wasn't given the firstborn right. Now, he was given a special blessing because it was through Judah that Jesus would be born and all the kings would reign. He certainly was given a place of prominence, but it wasn't the firstborn right. Listen to what 1 Chronicles says. 1 Chronicles is a book written by the priests after they came out of Babylon, and they recount all the history of Israel. And they say this in chapter 5. The sons of Reuben, all right, here's Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Interesting. The son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. So instead of going to the next one in line, God led Jacob to give the firstborn right now to Joseph, the firstborn of his loved wife, Rachel. Right? It says, though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. But listen to this. It wasn't just Joseph. It was very specific with Joseph. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I'll lead them back. I'll make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am the father to, this is God speaking, I'm the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn of Joseph. And so when Jacob blessed his kids, remember he crossed his hands? We'll get to that if you don't remember. And he gives the firstborn blessing to the younger son. God's always doing that, isn't he? He gives Ephraim the firstborn rights of all of Israel. And so now when the nation splits and you have Israel and you have Judah, a lot of times Ephraim will be used as a name for Israel. And so if you ever read and it's talking about Ephraim as if it's like an interchangeable name with Israel, now you know why. Because Ephraim carried the firstborn name. But here, go back into Genesis 35. Look how much Reuben lost for one night. All that he lost. And as we go through the book of James in our Sunday school class, we realize one sin, no matter what it is, makes us lawbreakers. And we are separated from the living God. And we are separated from life himself. And we're separated from peace. We're separated from everything that is good. We lose everything because of one sin. And how many of us have just sinned once? We've lost it all, folks. We've lost everything because we're selfish, indulgent people. So praise the Lord as we celebrate Christmas that God would love the whole world, that he would send his only son for us, because we don't deserve that. As it was saying earlier, yes, we're celebrating a manger and we're celebrating a birth, we're celebrating a baby boy, but we're really celebrating a cross because he was born to die, a man of sorrows. Oh, how great his name will be, for he will rise from the dead. And now the sons of Jacob are 12. And Moses, starting at the end of 22, going into 23, gives us all of their names. For they hold a prominent position in history, a prominent position in redemptive history, a prominent position that we are to know them and study them and learn from them. Their narrative is now going to move on. Isaac is still alive, but we're finding his death here. And that death is really a close of a chapter. We're closing the chapter on the patriarchs themselves. We've been concentrating on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these three men who God came to personally and gave them a covenant personally. But now he no longer does that. He's not going to come to one of the 12 sons. He is now passing on that blessing through Jacob. And we're now concentrating on a nation. It's really this change. And we're going to get through 36 next week, but starting in 37, chapter 37, we're talking about the sons of Israel now. We've moved on from the three patriarchs and talking about the children. And so it kind of, this close of a chapter, it says here that he dies at the rich old age of 180. Every one of us in this room are just spring chickens. 180 years old. I don't think I want to live 180 years. But it's really showing a blessing upon that man. He was God's covenant man. And his age reflects it. He lives longer than all the others, showing that he is this blessed and chosen man at the incredible age that he dies. And it says the very last part of our chapter or here, and his sons, Isaac's sons, both Esau and Jacob, are there to bury him. Now, they haven't had a great relationship. Started off really rough. It seems like they might have got cordial when they met. And it seems even here that they're coming together in unity to bury their father together, to grieve together. And it seems maybe that whole war is done between Esau and Jacob. Oh, but it's not. The children of Esau, who is all of chapter 36. So pray for me as I study that and have to read it next week. And the children of Israel, they're going to be in constant war. And in fact, that war goes right into our Christmas story. Because who put that hit on all the children of Bethlehem in that region? It was Herod. And Herod himself, we're going to get this one first. I skipped that one. The birthright of Israel is not for Reuben, nor for Joseph's oldest, but for Ephraim. Herod the Great was an Edomite. Herod the Great was a descendant of Esau. And so even in our New Testament account, the New Testament stories, Jesus' birth, we're seeing the war between Esau and Jacob live on. By then, the Edomites were pretty much disappeared. They were pretty much infiltrated and kind of married into all these other people groups. They were almost not a people anymore. But boy, did he get one final hit in, didn't he? Trying to murder the Messiah. And of course, God the Father saved Jesus, saved him from the death, but didn't save all those other boys. And along with Rachel weeping was all those other mothers and fathers, weeping for the death of their kids. So finally, it says, and I skipped over it, verse 21. Let's just go back to that for our final part here. He buries Rachel. He has all his sons now. It says, well, Israel journeyed on past the tomb and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. That's easy to read over, but my curiosity piqued. What is this tower? Why is it mentioned? In Hebrew, it's Migdal Eder. That's what it means. It literally means the tower of the flocks. So what it probably was this watchtower between Jerusalem and Bethlehem where the shepherds could look out over their flocks and see them, keep an eye on them, you know, keep out the predators, keep out the thieves, and protect them. And so it was this tower that he went by and lived near for a while. Now, as maybe your mind's already racing, a lot of people have tried to connect that with the Christmas story. And oh, I wanted to. There's just not a lot of evidence. Is this where the shepherds came from? It doesn't say that. Oh, but it would be fun to think about that. Some even say that, you know, that they would bring the lambs, or the pregnant ewes into the tower so that they could have the babies somewhere safe and they could watch over them closely. I don't know all that. But what we do know is that the tower was there and that the prophet Micah speaks about this tower. Now, the prophet Micah, again, like a lot of these prophets, were telling the people, listen, your sin and your idolatry and your lack of love for the Lord, God's bringing Babylon in, and they're going to destroy you, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And they're going to take you into captivity. But like all the other the prophets as well, God doesn't ever end there. He gives them hope and encouragement and says, this is going to happen. I mean, my hand will not be stopped, but there will come a day when I will bring you out. There will come a day when I will reform you back to a nation where you will reclaim your former glory, right? Where there will be this God-built city where he will place his shepherd king on the throne, and you will be a nation once again. He always leaves them with that hope. And so in Micah chapter 4, it begins that hope part of the message. The destruction part, he's already told them, and then he tells them this. He calls on, in that day, declares the Lord, the day that he's going to reclaim Israel, he says, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and gather those who've been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. Whew, struggle with that one. And the lame, I will make the remnant. And those who are cast off, a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock. Oh, he just called on that tower. The one right there north of Bethlehem. Hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in open country. You shall go to Babylon, but there you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Again, it's really easy to make way too much of this tower. But he says, listen, you people who are watching, you people who are seeing, know this. God is going to redeem you. And he's going to set for you a king who will never be conquered, a king who will reign forever and ever on the throne of David. He is doing this, so keep watch. And not very many verses later, he says this, and I think you'll recognize it. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That's an incredible prophecy. He says, you, Bethlehem, who are so small that when they number the cities, you're not even on the list. From you, I'm going to bring forth the king that has been prophesied. And you know what that king's going to be? The one who has always been and always will be. It's not going to be no mere human. This is God. God in flesh. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That is the theme of our songs. That's the cry of our hearts. That God, in his wondrous grace, would send his only Son to suffer in the darkness of this world for redemption of those who are lost and are wounded and are driven away because of their own sin and carelessness. And that he would become the man of sorrows and yet also the God, the man of God's right hand. He's the faithful and good Son. Listen, as we go through the rest of Genesis, we're listening to the sons of Israel. And are they going to be the righteous ones? Are they going to be the ones who bring redemption? We're going to find out that they're not. They fail just like everyone else before them and everyone else after until this Christ child is born. And he is the kinsman redeemer. He's the one who brings righteousness. He's the one who rescues. And he's the one who is going to shepherd the people. He is the one who will rescue the lost sheep of Israel and win the nations to his own name. Now that's Christmas. We have witnessed in this text the death of a wife and the death of a father, great loss because of sin, and the mourning of a mother. We've seen the joy of birth and a completed family. And as we have read this, we're taken to our own lives, where during this Christmas, there's much to celebrate and there's much to grieve. We live in a life with its ups and downs and its backs and forths. Suffering, much of it, due to our own sin. But but suffering in itself because we live in a world that is cursed. But we live in a world full of joy as well with the miracles of life. And all of the good family and things, the blessings that God has given us. The Lord has given us salvation as a gift. It can only be received through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is by His wonderful grace. Our confidence and our hope is secured because Jesus is no longer dead, but He is raised forevermore. And He sits on the throne. He is ruling from heaven. He is the great King of Israel. And He's the great King of us, all of us. If we would submit and just bow the knee, stop bowing the knee to sin and bowing the knee to His name. He is calling us after His own name. And this is our confidence. The Lamb that took away our sin now watches over us, sitting in that tower of the flocks, keeping watch over His people. But without that secure anchor in our souls, life is just simply going to throw us around. Insecure. Tossed like the ocean waves. So I pray that we will open our ears and listen to the word of the Lord. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, a light on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. And they rejoice before You at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of His burden and the staff of His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, who do we have to rescue us but You? Our Lord, our sin has caused us to be stuck. And in that, we will die. Father, I thank You that in Your great love that You would send Your Son for us. We've seen the weeping of parents as they grieve the death of their child. I can't imagine the Father sending the Son. And as He died in the darkness to rescue us who hated You. And yet You have drawn us close by Your Spirit. And You have called us to come in faith, and that You will give us a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. That You have traded our sin and our sorrow for Your peace and Your joy. God, I pray for Your people this morning. There are those who are truly in deep grief and in deep sorrow. They're in troubling times right now. Christmas is harder than it is joyful. God, I pray that You will shepherd them closely. Bring them to streams of cool water and allow them to rest. And help them find joy in You. God, our hope is secure knowing that those in faith who have gone before us are with You, celebrating fully and constantly, singing Your name. Lord, as we gather with our family and our friends this week, as we go about the busyness of the season, Lord, I pray, help us, Lord, not to get distracted. Help us not forget the beauty of what you did for us and that you are doing for us every day. God, Genesis reminded us of how messed up this world is, where death reigns and sin rules. Families are broken. I'm so thankful to know the God who fixes and redeems. So will you fix us, Lord? Heal us, Lord. Bring us back to righteousness, that we may call on you with a pure heart and a sincere mind, knowing you as our Father. Oh God, we lift up the name of Jesus. There is by no other name that we can be saved. It is by you alone that we are redeemed, purchased out of sin, brought up from the mire, exalted to the right hand of God, where you sit on your throne, and where our names are written, forever remembered, and where our inheritance is stored, never to be stolen or worn away. Our God, we exalt you, not just this because it's Christmas, but always. May your name be on our lips forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.